Please turn in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a bigger portion of 2 Peter than we have in the past. The first 13 verses of chapter 3. And consider the subject of living like tomorrow is the day of the Lord. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. But I do ask you first to follow along and listen as I read God's holy word in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Would you pray again with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. And we ask that you would glorify your Son as your Spirit works in and through this means of the reading and preaching of your word, that Christ would be glorified now as he's proclaimed, and that he would be glorified now as your Spirit calls us to repentance and of our sin, and calls us to trust you and your faithful promises to pour out upon us all that Christ has purchased with his blood. Father, please bless us now and give us hearts to receive your word as not as the words of men, but as it is the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, my family and I drove down to Colorado Springs for the Reformation Day conference, and normally I miss what's going on the side of the road because we seem to be in a never-ending state of road construction. But there was one sign that caught my eye. It was a little amber alert sign just south of Castle Rock, and it said, "Winter is coming. Are your tires ready?" As we anticipate the opening of the ski resorts, I thought, you know, we need to get our snow tires on. But that was an interesting sign, and actually I think it was very germane to the passage that we have here today. Have you ever noticed that what you know about the future does determine how you live today. We're going to have an appointment with Tires Plus or someone to put our tires on because it's going to start snowing and winter is coming. Christmas is coming. It's the beginning of November. And when we realize Christmas is coming, what do? You start shopping for presents. When exams are announced, wise students, not everyone, but wise students start studying for exams. When you know that the semester is a week away from ending, you start writing that term paper, maybe even because you should have written it earlier. When April 15th approaches, people start preparing their tax forms. In general, we do pretty well living for what will happen soon, very soon, but we easily forget distant events. For example, when a wise man or woman remembers that he will get too old to work, what do? You save for retirement. But you see, young people struggle. Young people forget that we'll grow old one day, so we don't save very well for retirement or with the zeal that we should have until we get older and turn like 40 or something and realize, whoa, I'm not going to be a spring chicken forever. You see, we live well and we do pretty well preparing for what will happen soon, but we often forget the distant events in our lives and we often forget to live for them. But Peter wrote this letter because of this fact. He wrote this letter because we easily not just forget retirement or tax day or whatever, but we forget the most important event that will happen in the future of human history. We forget the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that great day that is coming. And on that day, Christ will return for judgment of the wicked and the glorification of the saints. The day of the Lord is one of the main best messages of the Bible. God's word, it teaches us to expect it and to live waiting for it. As Peter wrote here, the prophets proclaim the day of the Lord. And the apostles proclaim Christ's command to live in repentance and faith so that we may be saved on the day of the Lord. Yet, it seems so far away, and we easily forget. Our sin and our enemies, they distract us from remembering the future. And what happens is that when we take our eyes off that great return of Jesus Christ, we often turn back from living for Him to living in our sin. And so Peter wrote this passage to address that problem of our faith. This passage reminds us that Christ will return, and this passage calls us to live like tomorrow. Tomorrow is the day of the Lord. Well, let's consider how this message works out in the passage. You consider our first point, God's Word. God's Word. See, as Christ prepared the apostles for His death and His resurrection and His ascension, He promised that He would return soon. The apostles in the upper room on that night that Jesus was betrayed, they began to realize, wait, Jesus is leaving. He began to say, I'm going to my death. I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to be raised again and it'll be great joy, but I'm then going to ascend bodily to sit at the right hand of God the Father. But He said, there's one more event that you may expect, and that is His return. And He said, I will return soon. But 2,000 years later, Christ hasn't returned, has He? And this experience creates a problem in the heart of and the minds of believers. Christ commands us to live while waiting for His return, but we don't know exactly when He will return. In verses 4 through 7 here, Peter teaches us to live by faith that in God's Word, that it's true, that Christ will return, and trust God's Word even in the difficult circumstances we have of waiting for His return. Now, Peter, in verses 4 through 7, he presents two eschatologies. He presents a bad eschatology, and the results of it and he presents a biblical eschatology. And so that's what we want to see, to learn and consider in God's word. Let's consider first the bad eschatology that he reveals in verse 4. And actually, false teachers, they embrace a bad eschatology in order to live for their own lust, their own sin. I mean, honestly, waiting for Christ is harder than we expect. Not only is it hard to wait because knowing that it will come, even though he hasn't actually appeared after 2,000 years, but we find something that even complicates this trial that we live in now. Peter reminds us of something else that Christ promised, and that is scoffers will come in the last days. The last days are, in the Bible, those days between Christ's first coming and what the Bible calls his parousia, or his second coming, his return. And scoffers will come in this time. And Christ promised that would happen. The promise, prophets revealed that would happen. The word of God teaches that people will come and they will mock our hope in Jesus Christ. They will laugh at us because we think that Christ is going to come. Every time we look to the east and look up into the clouds, they make fun of us. Because they don't believe Christ is going to return. They assume that the Bible is wrong. This is how they think. They question the promise of Christ's return, and it seems to them that evidence is on their side. And this is how they live. They live and they conclude that tomorrow will be just like today, and just like yesterday, and just like every other day that has happened in human history. But you see, their eschatology, their understanding of the future, it doesn't come from the scriptures. They may not even think that there's a last day. They draw these conclusions from their experience, as Peter wrote. They say, "For ever since the fathers fell asleep," meaning the Old Testament fathers, "ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, nothing different has happened since Jesus. And so why should we expect anything to change in the future? They embrace this bad eschatology, this bad understanding of what's going to happen in the future. They deny that Christ will ever hold them accountable. And they do it so that they can live for their own passions and their own sin. They embrace this bad eschatology to live for their own lust. But we need to be reminded of what God's holy and faithful word reveals about biblical eschatology, and what the Bible reveals about the last things. In verses 5 through 6, Peter reveals that the false teachers are wrong. And he's right, so that we would not make the same mistake that he makes. He wrote, "They deliberately overlook this fact." And the fact is that the flood teaches us something about biblical eschatology. It teaches us to trust God's word and what it says about the future. You see, God created the heavens and the earth by his word. And then he destroyed the earth according to his word. You think back to the time of Noah, people watched Noah build the ark for 120 years. And certainly they mocked him. I mean, who wouldn't mock a guy that built an ark in the desert when history had never seen a flood? They certainly didn't believe him when he warned them from God's word that the flood would be sent as promised. They went on living instead according to their bad eschatology. They thought that tomorrow would be just like every day. But Noah knew differently. He believed God's promise to destroy the earth with a flood, and he was saved by faith in God's word. He built the ark by faith. He built the ark because his hope for the future depended upon God's word. And he knew that life as we live it today would have a glorious end. Not because it made sense to him. Not because he had a historical precedent of God sending floods every 120 years. but because he believed God's word, that it was true. And the scoffers today, the scoffers in Peter's time, as Peter wrote, they willingly forget the power of God's word at the flood. But in verse 7, Peter assures us that God's word guarantees the day of the Lord. He wrote, but by that same word, in other words, that same word that created the heavens and the earth and brought the flood to destroy it, by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. You see, Peter teaches us that we learn a bit about a biblical eschatology from the flood. These last days are just like the 120 years that Noah waited for the flood. And we must believe that even now God has preserved creation for destruction and judgment. And he's preserved sinners who rebel against him for judgment. You see, that same word of God that brought the flood will bring the judgment day for ungodly men. Sinners will face justice and they will face destruction when Christ returns. And Peter urges us to believe that that day is as sure as the flood would come. And so the message here is, don't be fooled because you haven't faced the consequences for rebelling against Christ. He will return. I don't know if you are living, and so often people outside of Christ are allowed to live in their sin and not get caught and not get busted, not get held accountable. And whoa, that is such a stumbling block. God's patience is a stumbling block. Because it makes us think like these scoffers that every day in the future is going to be just like it was yesterday. I'll get away with what I do over and over and over again. But Peter warns you that God's word is true and Christ will return. The Bible teaches, the word of God teaches a day of judgment and a day when Christ will return in awful glory. It will be awesome glory, but awful glory for those who are not in Christ. God's word, his holy word, guarantees that that day will come, and so we must expect it to come with confidence. Don't be fooled by scoffers and those who mock the word of God. God's word does what it says. And so Peter here in the word with the authority of Christ calls us to believe the biblical eschatology. We believe that sign on I-25 that snow is coming. But do you believe the word of God that Christ is coming? Well, let's turn to our second point, God's patience. You see, next, Peter helps us wait upon Christ's return by explaining God's patience. This is the answer to what seems to be his delay. Many people have asked when Jesus would return. Many people wonder why he doesn't come back now. Many early Christians actually thought that Jesus would return in their lifetime. But now, 2,000 years later, we're left wondering when or if the day of the Lord will continue, or the day of the Lord will occur. And I think Peter, as he wrote, he understood how we would think. He understood the temptations in our hearts. He knew that we would tend to analyze God's promises from our perspective, only to leave us with more questions and greater doubts about the word of God. But here Peter teaches us to trust and trust in God's patience as we live today. And he gives us three applications, or we derive three applications from what Peter reveals about God's patience in verses 8 through 10. And the first thing I want you to understand is Peter calls us, and the implication of this passage is that you must not put God in your box. Don't put God in your box. In verse 8, Peter wrote, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In other words, God doesn't view time like we view time. When Jesus promised he would return soon, we assume soon means a few days, a few weeks, or a few years. That's what many people in the first century church believed. But you see, the word of God Psalm 90 and here in 2 Peter reveal that God is eternal. We are finite, but God is eternal. He has always existed and He will always exist. And so He doesn't necessarily see time according to our calendar or our expectations. To God, a day is like 1,000 years. A day and 1,000 years aren't that different to God. But when we interpret God's view of time according to our perspective, we will start to question His promises. We try to make Him like us. And that brings doubts. When you pray, do you ever expect God to answer you now? Do you ever get mad when God doesn't provide what you want when you want it? You need to realize God is not like us. He is not a slave to our will. He knows exactly what we need for the glory of His Son. And He knows the perfect time to help us. He knows the perfect time to provide for us. And He is not a cruel God. He knows the perfect time to have us wait upon Him for our spiritual maturity and our growth. And so we must trust that Christ will return at the perfect time. And so when people ask you, where is the promise of Christ's return? Answer, God is patient. My God is patient and perfectly wise. He doesn't act according to our schedule. Don't put God in your box. Wait upon Him. Don't get bitter if He doesn't answer your prayer the moment that you think He does, that He should. But wait upon Him to come. He's eternal. And we are finite creatures. The second thing we need to learn from this passage is this: don't waste God's patience. Don't waste God's patience. In times of suffering and sorrow, we often wonder why God is so slow in sending Christ. Don't you pray for Christ to return when you feel the weight of the pain and struggle and trial in this life? Don't you wish for heaven? But you must realize that God isn't slow. Actually, Peter explains why God waits patiently. You might ask why. The answer is that He waits for us. He waits for us. In verse 9, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slower, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." He is patient towards you. Christ has not returned for judgment because He is waiting for us to repent and turn to Him in faith. Now, some people think that Peter taught universal salvation here. But the only way you can come to that conclusion is if you lift verse 9 out of the whole epistle of 2 Peter and out of the whole Bible. Because in verse 7, Peter acknowledged that Christ will judge the wicked. He's not talking about universal salvation. Rather, what Peter is trying to do is help us to understand that God takes no personal pleasure in the damnation of sinners. Rather, He is slow to wrath. He waits for us to repent. He is waiting for all of His elect to hear the gospel and believe and repent. And that's the point that we must remember. God has delayed the sending of Christ in the parousia, and He's awaited and delayed the day of the Lord, waiting for us to repent and turn to us. And just think about God's patience. Did He come to Adam in fire and fury? No, He came in the heat of the day, in the cool of the day, calling upon Adam. He knew what Adam did, but He gave Adam opportunity to repent. Did He come to Cain in fire and fury? No, He came to Cain, asking Cain, "What did you do?" Giving Cain opportunity to repent, but in sadness, Cain's heart was hard before the Lord. God came to David through the prophet, longing for him to repent. God waits God has delayed the day of the Lord, not because he's slow, not because he's unfaithful, but rather because he is faithful to his elect. So don't waste God's patience. As God waits and delays the day of judgment, hear the gospel, turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Christ waits so that all of his sheep will hear of the cross and trust in him for salvation. Don't waste God's patience. But there's a temptation when we understand God's patience, and we must not fall to it. And so we must hear the third application: don't tempt God's patience. Maybe that's a phrase that is not very clear to some. But I think the point here is we must not tempt God's patience. What does it mean to tempt something? Well, people who climb without ropes, who rock climb without ropes, I think in a sense they're tempting God. Tempting, thinking that they're strong and God, because he's never caused them to fall before and die, that they can just climb. I think we understand what it's like to tempt someone's patience on car trips, cross-country car trips with our parents. We say to our kids, quit arguing over and over again. And kids, I think sometimes you tempt your parents' patience because you think, well, we're in a car, we're in a public place, they're not going to do anything. But at some point, the hammer does fall. When we tempt God's patience, we basically dare Christ to return. And we live like we take his patience for granted. But in verse 10, Peter wrote, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief." Thieves don't come and knock on your door and say, "By the way, I want to steal your television." They come as a surprise. You see, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. The heavens and earth will be destroyed, and all of our deeds will be exposed to Christ in judgment on that day. It is true God is patient. It is true that he waits for us to repent. But the judgment day, it will come. And it will surprise us just like a thief breaks into your home. And I think Peter was just reflecting what Christ taught in Matthew 24. Listen to what Christ said in Matthew 24, 42 through 44. "Therefore, stay awake," or "be ready, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." You see, it's time for us to be ready for Christ's return. Are you ready? The only way to be ready is by turning from your sin and seeking Christ and the forgiveness of God in Christ and his work on the cross. Do you trust Christ's work of redemption? Have you turned from your sinful ways? Or are you living a life as if you're tempting God, as if on one side of your mouth you can profess Christ as Savior, on the other side you can curse him with your tongue, or your heart, or your hands? Many people die unexpectedly. They believe that they had plenty of time to reconcile with God, but this is a very dangerous way to live. It is very dangerous to tempt God's patience, because he promises that Christ will come like a thief. And kids, you face a real temptation here too. It seems like you have so much time. As you look out into the world, you may want to live a little before you live for Christ. And I just say that because I thought the same things. I wanted to do some things. I wanted to experience some parts of the world that I couldn't experience before I became a Christian. But you see, the Word of God says that's a deadly and dangerous way to live, because Christ may come at any moment. We may die today. So don't tempt God's patience. If you don't turn to Christ in repentance, if you don't turn to Christ in faith, he will judge you for your sin. And you'll be destroyed with the ungodly man that Peter has reminded us of. We need to understand that Christ has not returned, not because God was wrong when he promised the day of the Lord, but because God's patient, waiting for us to turn to him in repentance. Well, let's turn to our third point, God's promises. In verses 11 through 13, Peter leads us to a conclusion. God's word declares that Christ will return on the day of the Lord, and we must believe that it will happen just as Christ promised. God's patience waits for our repentance, but Christ will return like a thief. And the question for us right now is, how are you going to live today? How are we going to live today in light of what we now have learned and heard about the future? Well, Peter begins to answer this question by asking it as a leading question in verse 11. In other words, since the heavens and earth will be dissolved and sinners will be destroyed with them, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In other words, since the biblical eschatology is true, how should you live today? Since Jesus is coming, how should you live today? God's promise of judgment is more certain than any event that you have on your calendar. It's more certain than Thanksgiving. It's more certain than Christmas. It's more certain than tomorrow. But even though it may be a long way away, you cannot ignore the return of Christ in the last judgment. So Peter's question, it's a leading question because he clearly implies that we should, because of what God has promised to do and revealed, we should live holy and godly lives now. And then in the next two verses, he leads us to this conclusion. In verse 12, Peter wrote that we should live expecting the destruction of the heavens and the earth on the day of the Lord. And this hope for the future, it should stop us in our tracks from living in sin. He wrote, since mockers and believers will be destroyed, why would you live in sin? I mean, that's the implication of what he said. Why would you do something that you're guaranteed to receive severe eternal punishment for it? It doesn't make sense. Why would you choose to live in a way that will lead you to judgment and hell? That's the argument Peter is making. That's why I'm calling this a leading question. Only a crazy person would not turn to Christ. Only someone who hates God would not turn to Christ. Well, his leading question turns into a leading answer in verse 13. Peter wrote, but according to his promise, in other words, the promise of Christ and the promise of God of the day of the Lord, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice the change in pronouns here. Peter includes us with him, just like he did at the beginning of the letter when he wrote to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying, but according to his promise, we are waiting, all we who are in Christ. He's writing to us who have obtained that same faith in him, that same salvation, that same hope of eternal life in Christ. And then he reminds us of the future hope that we have through faith in Christ. For us, the day of the Lord is not a dark and awful day, but for us, the day of the Lord means that we will live in the new heavens and the new earth. And that home that we've been given by Christ, heaven, it's the home of righteousness. On the day of the Lord, we will be glorified and we will dwell in perfect righteousness for all eternity. That is the hope that we have in Christ. That is the biblical eschatology for the believer. And so how should we live today? How should we live today? Well, first, we should live holy and godly lives, because that's how we'll live for all eternity. The problem is that Many Christians think that God's grace frees us to live however we want. That's not just a lie that false teachers say. It's a lie that we have in our hearts. But you see, if you are a citizen of heaven, why won't you start living how you will live for all eternity now? I mean, if you knew the United States was going to be destroyed and Canada would be the prosperous country for the next 100 years, wouldn't you try to move to Canada? If why do you long to live in a dying kingdom, a kingdom that's been defeated? Why won't you start living now how you will live for all eternity? And second, we should live expecting and hastening Christ's return. Well, think about how you expect Christ's return. Imagine how you long for Christmas. I mean, our kids are already asking about presents and which grandparent is going to give what present, and are we going to be able to open presents at all of the grandparents' house? People often, we have this growing up, I don't necessarily encourage them, but there are these Advent calendars. You remember? There are calendars, and they have these cool little windows, and it's like you count down the days before Christmas. And what's one of our favorite Christmas carols? The 12 days before Christmas. We expect days like Christmas. We anticipate our birthday. Clementine told me a couple weeks ago, there are just 2 months before my birthday. But you know, we should have way more zeal for the day of the Lord. We should go to bed every night thinking that tomorrow could be the day. We hasten the Lord's coming. We hasten the day of the Lord by praying that prayer that Christ taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We need to pray believing, "Thy kingdom come," praying that Christ would return soon, that His kingdom would come in fullness, so that we would be delivered from the struggle with sin and the war with the kingdom of Satan that we endure now. See, since God waits patiently for His elect to repent, as we wait on the patience of God, we should hasten the day coming. And remember, God waits for His people to repent. And so what implication is there? How can we hasten His return? It's by evangelizing. It's by looking at your lost family and friends and neighbors and realizing that Christ may come tomorrow and they may die in their sin and face His judgment. And so we hasten the return of Christ by sharing Him and proclaiming the gospel to the lost in the world. Because on that day when His last precious one is converted, He will return. Well, how are you going to live today? And how are you going to live tomorrow? And how are you going to live the next day? That's the question that Peter has before us. The Bible teaches that life will end suddenly. And it will suddenly change at the day of the Lord. You may not perceive that day is coming in your life. You may be struggling in sin and trial. You may struggle to believe what God's Word said, but you must believe that God promised that day in His Word. And the Word is as faithful as God, the one who spoke it. And then we must live according to His promises. You see, our eschatology must determine how we live today. It certainly determined how the false teachers lived. They thought Christ wouldn't return, so they lived in sin. But since Christ is returning, we must live in light of that. If you have received membership in the kingdom of righteousness, then live. Live a holy and righteous life now by God's grace and believe that Christ will return and live like tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow is the day of the Lord. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would send Your Son soon. And we pray that as we wait upon this day that's coming without knowing the day or the moment or the hour, we ask that You would give us faith. faith to live for your kingdom and your righteousness. Grant us repentance from our sins. Every time we are tempted, bring to mind the glory of Christ and His return and the inheritance that You have given to us through faith in His resurrection. Lord, please call our children, call every unbeliever here to faith in Christ, that we might all know that the day of the Lord is an awesome and glorious day, and that none of us here might face the awful wrath of Your judgment for our sin. We thank You for Your patience, but give us faith not to waste them or tempt it. Lord, please build Your church and grow our faith in Jesus, Your Son, and our reigning King. Amen.